Divine Shepherd Lutheran Church and School in Black Hawk, South Dakota, is happy to share God's Word preached for you by Pastor Randy Sturzenbecker. We pray that you will rejoice in Christ crucified and resurrected for you. The waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the forgiveness of sins, all for you, from Jesus.
Father of grace and mercy, we thank you again for the gifts that you have given to us. You have given us Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Father, that in this divine service you continue to serve us by giving us grace, mercy, and Jesus. Strengthen us now in your word and through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's hopeless. If that's where we started, we would be hopeless and lost. Every time we'd confess our sin, we'd be reminded that we have no hope. But that's not where we start. As we gather right here, God starts with what he's already done by putting his name on you. God putting his name on us is the place where it all starts, where his work works salvation and forgiveness for you. Why? That's the question. I actually get that question a lot when people come and gather here and they're used to a different worship tradition. They say, why? Why do you worship using the liturgy? And why is it the same every week, over and over again? Well, there must be a purpose behind that. So this morning and for the next 4 weeks, we seek to answer two questions. Why do we use the liturgy? And what purpose does the liturgy serve? And those are good questions. The questions that we seek to answer or how does God give us his good gifts? Why do we worship the way that we do using this liturgy, which, by the way, is as old as the tabernacle worship in the Old Testament, is as old as the temple worship where the priests would offer sacrifices to God. The Kyrie that we sing in just a few minutes is one of the oldest Christian prayers, uniting the saints of thousands of years ago and us in front of a holy and a righteous God, asking him to continue to do what he does best, to give us his mercy, to love us and forgive us, and to give us Jesus. There is a certain extent that when people answer the question, why do you do the liturgy, and we say, because we've always done it that way, there is a certain extent that that's true. I grew up every Sunday with two choices, page 5 or 15, if you remember that from TLH. Every Sunday, I knew the liturgy before we even opened the hymnal. Every Sunday, God did what he promised. He gave us his gifts through all of these things in the liturgy that point us over and over again to Jesus, to the cross, to the forgiveness of your sins and the hope and promise that you have. When we seek to understand why we worship guided by the liturgy, we have to answer those first two questions. What's the purpose of the liturgy? Well, the short answer is it keeps us focused. It directs us and guides us so that we see Jesus in every part of what we do here. Now remember, the liturgy will not save us. It doesn't make us super Christians if we can chant the intro and the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution. It doesn't shorten the line to heaven and get you farther ahead. But what the liturgy does do is it keeps our minds and our hearts focused on what God gives to us. He gives us Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. The liturgy is a gift. It's a gift that God has given to us, delivered through his word. If you look in your hymnals, all of the pieces of the liturgy, as we start, have a scripture reference. The liturgy is not made up by me or by man. It isn't something that is contemporary to the world around us. We'll change it so it sounds new. It's God's word. First he gives it to us, and now we speak it back to him. There is no greater or holier gift that we could offer back to our Father in heaven than the word that he has already given to us for the forgiveness of sins. That's the liturgy. God's word given to us and spoken back to him, where he continues to give us his promises and his gifts of forgiveness of sins. The liturgy serves a far greater purpose than you might imagine, and every pastor that's ever preached knows this. On my worst day, when I get up here and my mind is frazzled and I lose the best parts of the sermon and it's all jumbled and it comes out sounding like a mess, you've still heard Jesus in the liturgy. You've still heard the forgiveness of sins through the liturgy. Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, the liturgy serves all of us. It keeps us focused on God's word and his promises. It gives hope and promise. And on those days when everything in the sermon falls apart, you still hear Jesus through all the parts of the liturgy. The second thing to understand with the liturgy is the direction that the liturgy flows from and to. Oftentimes in our world today, when we talk about praise and worship, we talk about it this way. I go to church, I praise, I worship. Who's at the center of that? I am. My actions. And there is certainly a part of that in the divine liturgy as well, but it doesn't start with me. The liturgy comes from God to us, to deliver to us Jesus. There's nothing more holy and pure that we could give back to God than what he's already given to us. He gives us hope. He gives us promise. He gives us identity. And we respond back to him with one word. Amen. Yes, yes, Lord, let it be so. Let the promises that you have given to me be as you have given them, that I might receive your gifts and the forgiveness of sins. We see this so clearly in each part of the liturgy, but today we take up that very first part. We take up the service of confession, absolution. And it all begins right there in that simple, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And do you realize what's just happened? That's an amazing thing. It isn't just the start of the service. It isn't, oh, now we have to pay attention. It's our Lord reminding us of what he's already done to you. Right there, in those words, God is already giving you his gifts. We gather right there and we hear these words, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it drives us back to God's word. Matthew 28:19, and you see the references in your hymnal. Jesus speaking to the disciples before he ascends into heaven says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself gives direction of how to baptize, in whose name to baptize, and that's how we start, with Jesus' command. Honestly, with Jesus' name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit placed upon us. And the second verse really gives us an insight into why we do what we do with that. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them also. Where God's name is, God is. And when you are gathered right there at that font, and maybe the pastor held you in his arms, or you were an adult, and the water was washed over your head, and the name of God was placed upon you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God put his name on you. And where God's name is, he is. And he promised to be with you always. Never to leave you or forsake you. The purpose of the invocation, the purpose of that name that's placed upon it, these are the first words that we have ever heard. These are words of life. Because you and I and all mankind were conceived and born in sin. And Paul is clear, for the wages of sin is death. But these words spoken to you were words of life. Words that drew you out of certain death and condemnation and gave you Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, connected you to the cross, and gives you identity that the world cannot change. Right there, in those words spoken to you in your baptism, you were adopted into the kingdom of heaven. You were adopted into the holy family. Jesus is your brother and God is your father. And you are an heir of all the riches of heaven. All the gifts that he promises in the scripture are yours because of your baptism. You are an heir, and death will not, cannot stop you. Our greatest enemy, our greatest fear is that our death is looming there in the future. And we know because of the identity that Christ has given to us that death will not and cannot stop you. That as certainly as Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, so also those who die in faith will rise to be with him. That gift is waiting for you. And there's peace there. Right there in the beginning, in those words, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is complete peace because God has rescued you. God has forgiven you. God has promised to be with you always. Paul reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All your sins are forgiven. Do you see the gifts? We're one sentence into the divine service, and look what's happened. We are reminded that God loves us so much that he pulled us from death. We are reminded that he is with us always. We are reminded that where his name is, so is he. You've seen a number of baptisms here, and when we get ready to baptize that child, I ask the parents, what is the child's name? And they give me the name, and then I make the sign of the Holy Cross. Receive the Holy Cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Where God's name is, there he is. He is with you in your baptism, but here, in this place, in that name that we start with, God promises to be. This surface, this place right here, this sanctuary, is not an earthly place. This is as close to heaven as we get on this earth. Where God promises to be, where he has made this place holy, where his presence dwells, not to condemn, but to give you his gifts, to give you his peace, to give you his forgiveness. This place right here, when we walk through those doors, is where God is because his name is here. And we start in that name. Some would say in the invocation at the beginning, we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we can't begin anything. Dead in our sin and trespass, we can't decide to be alive. But God has done that for you. He has raised you from dead. He has forgiven your sins. He has given his only Son to be the sacrifice for you. And where God's name is, he promises to be. And we don't have a dead Savior. He has raised you. And he also raised himself from the dead. The direction of the beginning, the direction of the invocation is always from God to us to deliver the gifts to us. We hear that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And right there at the beginning, we're directed and focused on all of the gifts he gives. And we respond with one single word, Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, let it be so. Let your name be upon me. Let your presence be with me. Let your presence be here with us. And give us, Lord, as you've promised, give us your good gifts. One sentence and one response, and the entire scriptures and all the hope and promise has been delivered to you. We move from that first sentence that directs us, guides us, gives us identity. We move from there to the confession absolution. Now, let me ask you this. If you went to your spouse or your boss or the governor or anyone in great authority, if you said to them, oh, by the way, this last week I've stolen from you. I've been lying to you regularly. I've been helping the competition and not helping us. I've been late. I've been fudging the books. I've been embezzling. And I really don't like you at all. And I've been talking behind your back. What would you expect? You might go to jail. Depending on the severity of the crimes, you might lose your life. But it certainly wouldn't be good for you. And yet we confess our sin. We walk into this place where God's only real command to us is be holy as I am holy. We walk in and we say time and time again, I'm not. And in all reality, I won't be again. I continue to struggle with my sin and all of these things I've done. Why do we do that? It seems so strange that a God that demands holiness and we would come in and say, I'm not holy and I can't be holy. Well, we do it out of faith. We do it because of our identity. We do it because when we walk in, we know we have been covered in the white robe of Christ and his righteousness. And when God looks down upon us and hears our confession, he sees Jesus. He sees our sins covered in his blood. He sees us as forgiven and holy. And we confess our sin out of complete trust that he will not destroy us. But because of Christ and the cross, he will again pronounce to us, I paid for those sins. They're forgiven. You're free. Go in my peace. That doesn't happen anywhere else on earth. But it does happen through the identity that Christ has given to us in his word. We gather here and we confess our sins and God continues to remind us of promises he made to us. He continues to remind us that he has kept those promises to you. In the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and did what God should not do, God came looking for them not to destroy them, but to give them a promise that I will send a Savior to you. I will send Jesus to you and he will come into the world and pay for all of your sins and give you his holiness. He gives us a promise that one day that Savior that was promised in the Garden of Eden will take on flesh and blood just like you, will live in this world just like you, will suffer and struggle and be tempted just like you, but unlike you, will not give in to the sin. Will live his life in perfect holiness. And then at the end of his life, he will give his life up on the cross that you might have that holiness, that you might live in his peace. All of that, when we confess our sins, is given to us as gift. We're 2 minutes into the worship service, and we've already heard who we are and that we're forgiven by Christ and dearly loved. And now we confess our sins in confidence. Not that we'll be destroyed, but confidence of God's great love and mercy as he's delivered that gift to you. When we gather and we confess our sins, hear these words from St. John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the very beginning of the worship service is not me coming up with some clever and new way to confess. It's God's word that guides and directs us to admit our sins, to trust in our identity as children of God, and to receive the gift of forgiveness that he has given to us. And boy, do we confess. Most merciful God, we confess, all of us together, trusting in your mercy, confess that we've sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. That doesn't leave anything out, by the way. Your entire existence has been confessed. All of your sins laid bare. We have not loved you with our whole heart. First commandment. We have not loved our neighbors. Fifth commandment, as we murdered them and didn't help them. We deserve your present and eternal punishment. We deserve the judgment that you should give to us. And then at the end, we beg for God's mercy. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name is upon you, by the way, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. And we don't do that in fear. We do it in confidence. Not pride, not saying, look at my sin, look at how bad I am, but confidence that as I have just said to God, you should condemn me. God says, I did through my Son when I let him die on the cross for you. You're holy and you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. The purpose of the confession is simple. It's to unburden your crippled conscience from all the things of this week that you know, even the things that you don't know that you've done. It's so that you might continue to live in faith and hope and peace and promise. The direction of the confession is not us first. And we often miss that. We think, I have to confess my sins before God will forgive me. But the very ability for you to confess to a holy God is not your own doing. It's a gift of faith. That in your baptism, God gave you faith and that trust in the Savior, and that allows you to confess so that you might receive the gifts of God. In the Gospel of St. John, at the end of Jesus' life, John records this, Jesus' words. On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Right there. Jesus giving the command and the authority to forgive sins to the disciples, to the first pastors of the church. And that command still given to the office of pastor for you. The pastor not forgiving your sins. Only Christ has done that on the cross. But the pastor having the authority from God himself to say to you, because of what Jesus has done, your sins are forgiven. Right there in the first 5 minutes of the service. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake has forgiven you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the third time in 5 minutes, we've received the gift. You're forgiven. God loves you, continues to walk with you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of that sin, everything we've drug in with us, the burden of our conscience, taken away, forgiven by Christ, and he gives us his peace. And that transitions us now into the rest of the service where we hear his word, we receive his body and blood. Because he's cleaned house. He's taken away everything that should ruin your day. He set the tone for the rest of the service, which is joy and peace and hope for you. We could preach for a long time on the liturgy because the gifts just keep coming. And they're always for you. And they're always Jesus on the cross and the forgiveness of sins and the hope and the promise that he gives to you. The gift of the liturgy is a wonderful gift. But it never gets in the way. It always points to Jesus for you, for your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament reading for this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 26 through 34. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a number of people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, he was, is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is the shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read along with me the catechetical review found in your bulletin. Baptism, second. What benefits does baptism give? It works for forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all those who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Mark 16:16. Fourth, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates the old Adam in us should be daily constriction, repentance, be drowned and die with all the sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Romans 6:4. What is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from unrepentant as long as they do not repent. The epistle for this morning is from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 13. Now these things took place as example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, some of them were, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and the 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them have did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them had did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen, so them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on to whom end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But the temptation he will also provide the way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand as we sing the gospel. Alleluia. Gospel for the ninth Sunday of Trinity from St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from the management, many people may receive me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe, my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. I would invite all of our children to please come forward.